Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's scripture is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news is Jesus Christ. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean region and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts with wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the straps of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Bless the reading of the word.
Please pray with me. Open us, Holy One, to your word and your way. Clear our minds of holiday distractions and busy tasks. Fill our hearts with the humility we need to hear and receive the message you intend for us today. Amen. So last week, before I was so inconveniently infected with COVID, that was not fun, by the way. I was planning on introducing Advent as if it was like a movie, and the first week was the trailer, coming soon, the baby Jesus, and the second coming of Christ. Stay tuned for more. And Ing did a really great job. I got to listen in. Ing did a really great job of setting up how we wait for Advent. And this movie trailer tells us that this is going to be an awesome movie. It's a blockbuster event that you're not going to want to miss. It's going to cure all the ails of the world. But we have to wait. Unfortunately, the one thing that is missing from this movie trailer is when this movie comes out. When Christ will come again. Ing told you that all about how this movie is actually already showing. Amidst the war and racism and violence and illness that pervades our world, Christ is present and working alongside us. In our world and even within our own community, there are so many good things that are happening. Sometimes those things are being done blatantly in the name of Christ. But more often, those things are happening without mentioning his name. But Christ is still there. This second week of Advent, we find more people who are still waiting. Before Jesus even enters the scene in the Gospel of Mark, we find John the Baptist, this wild, wild man, in the wilderness. He's baptizing people. He's receiving confessions. He's preaching of someone stronger than I. Mark begins his gospel account not with the genealogy and birth of Jesus like Matthew does, or with the birth of John the Baptist like Luke does, or even with the beginning of time, like the Gospel of John. Mark is about to tell us of a whole new beginning by connecting the prophecies of salvation from the Old Testament with the good news that he proclaims. Now, even though Mark only references Isaiah, Mark's community would have recognized the extra little snippets of Exodus and Malachi in the quotation. They would have been reminded of Elijah and David and Moses, Joshua. They would have understood the allusions to the Exodus story, roaming in the wilderness, crossing the Jordan River into their homeland. And then Mark introduces the person those prophets were speaking about. Not Jesus, John the Baptist. John is not the Lord. John is not the Savior the people are seeking, but John is the one who prepares the way. He's the one who makes the paths straight. He lowers the mountains, he raises the valleys, and he does that by readying the hearts for the coming of the Lord. John does this. John readies hearts by proclaiming confession and repentance through baptism. Wait, confession? Repentance? That doesn't sound very Christmassy. That sounds much more Lenty. It doesn't sound like good news. Who wants to embrace repentance and confession? That sounds awful. But repentance means a change of mind, a turning around, a 180. John was calling Israel and all of us today to wholeheartedly return to the Lord. And the way that we return to the Lord is by facing the truth about ourselves, about being honest with our actions and even our thoughts. It's about acknowledging our need for forgiveness. But beyond acknowledging our need for forgiveness, it also means that we have to change the direction of our lives. And that's a tall order. That's a huge ask. Like I said, that sounds much more like a Lenten practice, not much of an Advent activity. It sounds really uncomfortable, to be honest. This is supposed to be a lighthearted and cheerful time of year, right? Yes. But this kind of discomfort leads us into a deeper love for God and neighbor. This kind of discomfort can be holy. It can be sacred. This kind of discomfort can be sacred when it spurs our hearts towards loving actions. Discomfort is a blessing when it drives us to seek justice and liberation for everyone. This isn't the kind of discomfort that cuts off. This is the kind of discomfort that brings us closer to God's promises by making space for us to receive them. The people of Judea and Jerusalem flocked to John to be baptized in the River Jordan. There was a deep spiritual hunger, and John wasn't just talking. He wasn't just giving lip service. He had actions. He had things to follow through. But baptism, isn't baptism a Christian thing? Kind of. So there's a Greek word, the Greek word is baptizo. It's where we get the name of our sacrament, baptism. And really, that Greek word just means to dip or immerse in water. It didn't become a sacrament until a little later. But the Jewish people of the day, even Jewish people today, are familiar with ritual washings that symbolize internal purification. So when a person became ritually defiled, maybe they touched a pig or women who have menstruated, they would be required to immerse themselves in flowing water, a mikvah. So baptizo, dipping or immersing oneself in water as an appeal for forgiveness, wasn't entirely an unfamiliar concept. And the fact that this was the Jordan River, wow, exceptional symbolic significance. This was the river that the Israelites crossed to enter into the promised land upon return from Egyptian exile. John's call to baptism was to reaffirm the Jewish people's identity as God's people, to come into the desert wilderness once more and symbolically re-enter the promised land through the water. John was leading the way through to freedom. Not freedom from Pharaoh, but freedom from sin. So because John was doing this baptizing, because he was associated with all of the symbols and the power of a prophet, the people were curious and they asked him if he was the Messiah. Are you the one we're waiting for? I mean, it does seem like John is doing much of the work that Jesus is coming to do, right? But John is very clear. He can only baptize with water. There are limitations to his baptism. The work he does is only in preparation for the true Messiah. The true Messiah will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And while John's baptism was more than the usual purification ritual that can be repeated, it's still limited. It's still only an outward sign of repentance. And that is important. But John's baptism couldn't establish a permanent righteousness. Rather, those who repented and received baptism from John would be the ones who were prepared to receive the one to come. I think it's really important to state here that John the Baptist didn't awaken repentance in order to bring the Messiah. People didn't repent to make the Messiah come. Sometimes we think that if we're perfectly obedient, if we strictly adhere to Christian ethics, if we do the theology exactly right, if we follow all of the rules, then we can build the way of the Lord. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. We don't build the highway. We don't wait for God to come on a highway that we build. God has already drawn all of us near, even before we repent. John's preaching and baptism simply delivered a receptive audience for Jesus' ministry. John tells us that the one who is coming, Jesus, the Christ, will baptize not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. There is no limitation to Jesus' baptism. Repentance and baptism with water are a good start, and they might help to reorient someone's life. But baptism with the Holy Spirit, that results in a permanent relationship with God at the end of time. The baptism of the 21st century, our baptisms of today, are just as similarly limited as John's baptism. At every baptism we've been to, if you can remember the last baptism that you were at, you were asked to remember your baptism. And I know for a lot of us here, that's pretty much impossible because we were probably little wee things. But we're not just asked to remember the act, like our actual personal individual baptism, but to remember the meaning of our own baptisms. That we are truly loved, that we are forgiven, we are accepted without any reason, and we didn't have to earn it. We are all created as God's children, in God's image. And God calls each and every one of us to serve just that way, as we are. John gives us one more thing to remember about our limited baptism. That baptism is an act of preparation for receiving the good news of Jesus. Our hearts are changed. So John the Baptist says, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And although John's and our baptism has limitations, it still enables us to prepare by engaging the world in a heart-changing manner. Thanks be to God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We get to do the rest. Oh, no, thanks be to God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit get to do the rest of that work. And we continue to wait. Amen.